So last week, we kicked off This Is Anthem, unpacking who we are and what we're doing. And today is the what we're doing part of that equation. So first things, thank you, buddy. First things first, we are a church of house churches, practicing the way of Jesus together in and around Ventura, cultivating and becoming resilient disciples who are a faithful family in the face of cultural coercion and live a vibrant life in the Spirit, longing to see it here in Ventura as it is in heaven. That is who we are. That is our vision, our mission, our values, all rolled up into one little paragraph. I told you last week, I'm not really into that side of things. Like, I know there are really smart people strategically and corporately who can think like that. And this is as concise a statement as you're going to get from me about who we are. But it really encompasses what God has called us to be and what we've been pressing into over the last few years together as a church community. But this all begs the question, how? How do we do that? That sounds great on paper, but how does this actually translate into real life? That is what I hope to answer today. So if last week was dreaming, today is boots on the ground. If last week was what if, this is what is. Like the actual rhythms, habits, and practices that we are walking in as a church community. How are we walking this out? How are we practicing the way of Jesus together in and around Ventura? How are we becoming resilient disciples? That's a nice thing to say, but there has to be a process behind it. How are we becoming a faithful family with immense cultural coercion around us? How are we becoming the kind of person who lives vibrantly in the Spirit? And maybe even a bigger question, if you've ever asked this of yourself, what is the church supposed to be doing anyway? I mean, we know what the church does if you have any kind of church background, because we can look around and like, the church does Sunday services. They do events. They do kids ministry. Maybe they give money away. Maybe they serve their city in some way. But why does the church do those things? Or what has the church always done historically, regardless of time and place and cultural context? And to answer that question, we have to go back to the origins of the church. The church birthed from Jesus out of this Spirit movement in the Middle East about 2,000 years ago. This was the origins of the church. And so if you have your Bible, open up with me to Acts chapter 2. For some, maybe a very familiar passage. Certainly, if you've hung around Anthem for any length of time, we reference this a lot. We go back to this text a lot. Because if we want to understand what it is the church should be doing, one of the best places to look is the first time the church was actually doing stuff. So, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they, who is they? Who is the they? You got it? Who is the they? Disciples. I like that even better than the church, because it reminds us that the church is a people, right? Before there was ever an event, before there were ever buildings or budgets, it was disciples. It was a group of people who have been so changed by Jesus, or literally in Acts chapter 2, a bunch of peoples who got saved 5 minutes earlier, okay? So they hear the word of Jesus and they did a bunch of things. And they what? Devoted. Okay, pause. I promise I won't do this with every word. What does devoted mean? Committed. Conscious choice. Anything else? Flesh out devoted. Yeah. So committed, conscious choice, and put their heart into. There was an intentional set of practices that they committed themselves to and prioritized above others. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And in this text here, when we're asking what ought the church should be doing, we see a few primary actions that the church is about from the beginning. And there's four that we're going to unpack today as part of our time. The church gathered, the church scattered, the church was committed to service and generosity. Gather, scatter, serve, give. If you ask the question, hey, what does Anthem Ventura do? We gather, we scatter, we serve, we give. If you've been hanging around Anthem for any length of time, you will notice the absence of fluff, the absence of programs, and it's not that programs are bad. It is that we are choosing to try to do a few things well as opposed to doing a lot of things with varying results, let's say. And if we're going to boil the church down to its fundamentals, we're not going to do it based on our preference. We're not going to do it based on what we feel like doing at any given time and place, but we're going to do it based on what the early church has been doing. Now, of course, first century Jerusalem is going to be a hair different than 2022 in Ventura and Santa Paula, right? Just a bit different, which means there is some translation that takes place, but it doesn't mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, we don't live in first century Jerusalem, so we don't need to be generous anymore, or we don't need to gather anymore. We don't need to scatter anymore. It is these four primary core actions at the heart of the church that so shapes what we as a church are doing. So now, real quick, so far, I've not said anything that any pastor or any church would disagree with. I think when come to this text, it's like, yeah, the church should be looking like this. And once again, like I said last week, as we're unpacking some of our mission, our vision, this is not unfamiliar if you're a part of a different church or if you've been a part of a different church before. Some of these ideals, these values, because they just come straight from the Bible, should be reflective of all the churches around. But where we kind of like need to put our twist is, what does this look like here with us? What does gathering, scattering, serving, and giving look like here at Anthem as opposed to another beautiful church in town? As opposed to maybe the church you grew up in? And once again, this is not better or worse, it's differentiation. It's saying, what has God called us to be and to do? We'd say God has called every single church to be a church that makes disciples. But we, as Anthem, have said, there's a certain kind of disciple that God has equipped us to equip you to make. Resilient, faithful, vibrant. And same way with gather, scatter, serve, give. Familiar rhythms in church history. How is it that God has gifted and equipped us to walk out these four rhythms? So how has God equipped us and called us to gather as a church community? Because in Acts 2 verses 46, we see the church gathered day by day attending the temple together. So this was the bigger gathering of the church together. And this was quite a subversive church using a temple, a Jewish temple, for their Christian gatherings, much in the same way where we as a church plant have to use someone else's space to do our gathering. But in Acts chapter 5, we see a familiar rhythm as well. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So we see this rhythm right at the get-go with the early church. Temple together, house to house, and smaller communities. And so for us last week, as we were unpacking some of our values, we distilled them down into a couple of pithier anti-cultural statements, if you will, to resist the onslaught and coercion of the world around us and to put our flag in the ground as a certain kind of community. And so as we think about gathering, our orienting value is a community of fourness. Yep, this is a made-up word. Just roll with it. A community of fourness and a culture of autonomy. This word I stole from my friend and pastor of Anthem Camarillo, Kevin Bailey. He invented this word fourness, and it sounds weird, but it's this idea of being in each other's corner, being for one another. Lovingly stubborn relationships we were talking about last week. And it's this idea that we need each other, that we as a church community, one of the flags we'll put in the ground is saying, you actually can't do life by yourself, let alone the Jesus life by yourself. You need, I need, we all need each other. And the reality is, a church is not a church if it doesn't gather in some form. In the same way, a family is not a family if it never meets up together. Never has those Thanksgivings, those Christmases, those Friday family dinners, whatever the rhythm may be in your family. Every healthy family has gathering rhythms. And as the primary illustration that Paul gives us for the church, the family, we'd say the same thing. A church family is not a healthy church family without some expression of a gathering together. Now, how that looks, and if you've hung around Anthem for any length of time, you know we've experimented quite a bit. How that looks can and should be different in every different time and every different place. But the reality is the church needs each other. So how we do this here is our Sunday gatherings, right in this spot, 10 a.m. for now, I don't know. Time and place can change, but Sundays, we come together for worship and for equipping. Sunday gatherings are the primary way we gather to worship together as the people of God, learn the scriptures, get equipped, and create space to hear from the Spirit. And so as we think about our Sunday gatherings, there's probably four things that we would hope we grow in as a church community together. And as I share these four things, I want you to notice what is there and what is not there. Stating one, some of the things that we're hoping to grow in together is just as important in terms of like the actual positive movement we want to go towards as it is like the things we are trying to not build into our culture. Like we've said over our summer with our Apprentice Teacher Series, one of the things we do not want to build into our culture as a church is a culture of performance or professionalism or perfectionism. We want this to be a place where anyone can teach their first sermon and lead their first song. And so notice what is present and what is not present as we talk about these four areas we want to grow in as a church community when we think about gathering. And the first is to come ready. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you have ever stumbled into a Sunday half awake? Maybe it's easier when it's cold outside and kind of gloomy. And you come in still with crusty stuff in your eyes. You haven't had your morning cup of coffee or whatever. And it takes you maybe like two songs to wake up. And then you're like kind of alert as Sherry's telling you to fill out this Connect card. And then, I don't know, kind of alert as we're working through the Bible or whatever. And you just kind of sit there and you're like, oh, by the time lunch rolls around, I'm like, okay, I'm awake now. I'm ready. Has that been true for anyone other than me in this room? We have often, thank you. I said don't raise your hand, but Luke, it's true for Luke, as the record should state. It's true for me, certainly, as well. There have been moments, more frequently than I would like to admit, when I am not ready. And I'm not just talking about like being awake, but like ready to participate. Living in the reality that every person has something to bring when we gather. And this is the great deficiency of the me in front of you model that we have, is that we can accidentally believe that I have something to offer you, and that's the end of the equation. But we as a church believe everyone has something to offer when we gather, in small gatherings and in big ones. This is not a show, and I hope every person who calls Anthem home shows up on a Sunday ready to serve, ready to contribute in some way. Everyone has something to offer, and whatever it is crazy important. We need you to step into a Sunday gathering like you have a role to play because you do. And when you don't, or when you're not here, not only does the body miss out, but you miss out on what the body has to offer as well. Paul highlights this for us in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are these collections of chapters where Paul is issuing some correctives to a church who is not walking any of this stuff out very well. And in verse 26, he says, "What then, brothers and sisters, when you come together..." Not if, but when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Every person has a role to play, and each one of those roles and each one of those persons is indispensable, according to Paul. Now, does that mean if we have 50 people here, 50 people are going to share a microphone and give a 30-minute talk? Who would like to be a part of that day? Yeah, not me, but there are a variety of things that happen when we gather and when we gather in our house churches as well, where every person is needed. That is how we have chosen to operate as a church. We choose to operate on the reality that if people don't show up, this thing doesn't work. We don't have paid staff to go take care of a bunch of things for you. We don't have like a handful of people who are delegated to put on a thing for the rest of you. We operate like a family where we all pitch in. And we all have something to bring. So to come ready. The second thing is to come prepared. The Psalms say, "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Don't use the first two songs to warm up and get ready. but get ready when you wake up. Even if I could push you a little bit, get ready last night. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but Nicole was sharing something in our prayer time this morning. We gathered for prayer at 9 a.m. and she was sharing something in her prayer that the Lord was speaking to her yesterday as she was in scripture and prayer. And it impacted and shaped our prayer time, which necessarily will impact and shape our time together in the gathering. Can you imagine a world in which maybe on Saturday, maybe Saturday night, as you like maybe put the kids down, chat with your spouse, or maybe chatting with some roommates or whatever, or first thing Sunday morning, you ask these questions like, I wonder what God is going to be up to at church on Sunday. I wonder how he'll use me to bless and encourage somebody else. I wonder how God will take how he's wired me to benefit somebody else. What if we didn't stumble in here trying to wake up, but came in asking, God, how do you want to use me this weekend as the church gathers? Come ready, come prepared to pray, to prophesy, to serve, to lead. What if that marked our church? Would that be a church you'd want to be a part of? Like, think about it. If you knew there was a church community where there were 50, 60, 70, 80 people who on Saturday night or Sunday morning were praying for you and asking, God, how can you use me to bless somebody else? Who would not want to be a part of that? That sounds delightful. Not more than that, it sounds powerful. Like, if we came in with that kind of preparedness and readiness to not only hear from God, but be used by him, our gatherings, I think, would look dramatically different. Which leads me to the third thing I want to grow in, put forward to you to grow in, is to come expectant, eager for God to move, and eager for God to move through your brothers and your sisters. Particularly, Paul calls out the gift of prophecy in the church gathering for this function. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That's why we talk about prophecy all the time, is because Paul says, especially that you may prophesy. This, according to Paul, seems particularly important for the vibrancy of the church community. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, and he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And a little while down the chapter, in chapter 14, he describes the kind of gathering that happens when the church community is ready to prophesy. He says, but if all prophesy, does all mean some? You guys are looking at me like you actually don't know the answer to that question, and that scares me a little bit. Does all mean some? Cool. Okay, so if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So Paul says when the church is functioning in this way, when we all come expectant, prepared, and ready, those who are not a part of the community sense the presence of God in a place. Beautiful. And the fourth, come ready, prepared, expectant, and everyone's favorite, regularly. There is a certain discipline of showing up that I think prophetically we need to grow in, because the culture around us is incredibly, incredibly convincing. Thank you, baby. That you do not need to show up, that your presence doesn't matter, and that your time is your own. These are anti-biblical ideas. These are kingdom of the world ideas. And when we follow Jesus, we submit to a different kind of kingdom, one that owns and believes that each person's presence actually matters. Not for what you can do, but for who you are. Incredibly valuable. And when you are not present, the church misses out. You miss out, most certainly, but we miss out. I can think of multiple times when it's been like 5 p.m. on a Wednesday, And Sherry are like, we really do not want to go to our house church tonight. Or because it's in our house, we really do not want people coming into our house tonight. We just don't. We're tired. We're exhausted. We're spent. We just don't want it. I don't want to make the food. I don't want to clean the house. I don't want to be extroverted for 2 hours. I just want to like call, phone one in, watch a movie, drink a glass of wine, go to bed. That sounds delightful. But with 100% of the time, those are the nights I need our house church the most. Those are the times when I desperately need community more than I think I do. And I would posit to you that those times when you're feeling like it's time to push away are actually the times you need others the most. Those times when you're resisting hearing from the Word of God and worshiping together with the family are probably the times you need it the most. Hebrews 10 speaks to the gift of gathering regularly when it says, let's consider how to stir up one another with good works and love, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this picture of the day drawing near is the picture of like the day, the capital D day, when Jesus is coming back. And scripture tells us that until that day, you will have trouble in this world. You will have tribulation in this world. Things will be hard. And so we need love, good works, and encouragement. And that comes, according to the writer of Hebrews, externally from others. Sometimes you can encourage yourself. More often than not, you need someone to deposit courage into you for the day ahead. And so in a culture of flakiness and lack of committal, we actually need to be a people of a different kind of kingdom. This is one of those areas that probably is denting you just a little bit, because we all are victim to the culture around us and participants in the culture around us. When it comes to the last minute text bail, the flakiness, the lack of presence. And these are things that rob community of its beauty. I mean, I don't want to harp on this too much longer. I will say, I think we as a church miss out on something because on any given Sunday, a third of you are here. I think our church community misses, please, no guilt, no shame, but I think our church misses out on something. I think it is both beautiful and a little sad when two people who've been part of our church for more than 6 months are meeting each other for the first time because they just don't cross over on a Sunday. As a shepherd, it pains my heart. Once again, no guilt, no shame. I know there are a lot of reasons, but I think we would be a very different and healthier kind of community if we prioritized presence as much as we prioritize other things. Rant over. How, as a church, do we scatter? How, as a church, do we scatter? In those same texts, Acts 2, Acts 5, we see attended in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And in Acts 5, every day in the temple and house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And we'd say that Hebrews 10 affects not only the gathering, but the scattering. That Hebrews 10, let's not neglect meeting together. It's not just Sunday for worship and for teaching, etc., but also for community, for discipleship. And so for us, the countercultural value we are looking to grow in and instill is a community of ownership and a culture of avoidance. Meaning we are responsible for one another. And this is how we are walking out things like care and community and discipleship and church membership is in our house churches. House churches are the primary way we scatter in and around Ventura, living in community, eating, very important, eating, praying, and sharing life together. House churches are where we practice the way of Jesus together in and around Ventura. And our heart for house churches is to become a family of disciples on mission, sent to make disciples in the everyday stuff of life and learning to follow Jesus in a way that renews our city. And so some markers for our house church that maybe set us apart, once again, differentiating ourselves from maybe other church communities you've been a part of, not better, not worse, just differentiation, is three primary things. Decentralized community, meaning that we do not organize house churches based on stage of life, how many kids you have, how old are you, what your interests are. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying that's not what we do here. House churches are cross-generational, diverse gatherings of people in a home who share a meal, meet each other's needs, and help one another grow in their faith. They're not life stage groups. They're not interest groups. We see the value and the beauty of having a single, young single person in the same group as a married couple who has grandkids. We see the value in people from different political spectrums, socioeconomic spectrums, coming together, learning from each other, usually getting rubbed the wrong way by each other, but then finding ways to forgive and live life together. Second marker for us here is distributed leadership. Those who lead house churches are pastors. The men and women who lead our house churches are shepherding and pastoring those people. Thanks, bud. And we call them as such. So we not only give them that title, but we give them the responsibility to actually pastor the people that they are pastoring. They're led by identified, trained, and empowered pastors carrying out all the functions of a biblical pastor and entrusted by the church to shepherd those people. Third marker for us is common oversight, identity, and mission. So house churches are overseen by a plurality of elders, supported and unified in their joint identity and mission with the broader church. So these are not rogue, autonomous things that are just out in the city, but we are actually part of a bigger picture together and are led by, as the Bible would demand, a team of elders. That is how we scatter in our city. That is how we would apply that Acts 2 house to house scattering. Thirdly, how do we serve and give? So if we have gather, scatter, the last two are serve and give. And I pair these two together because they feed each other a bit. Service and generosity are natural outflows of a life devoted to Jesus. We serve each other, the city and the world together, and we give cheerfully and generously in and out of the church. I'm wholeheartedly convinced, as a teacher, I will teach these texts for you, but I'm wholeheartedly convinced I don't need to convince anybody to serve and give if they have truly been won over by Jesus. The Holy Spirit will do that work. I can maybe shape and hone what that looks like together as a church community, but I'm not up here to tell you you should serve more or give more or anything like that. I trust the Holy Spirit is going to do that. If you have been won over by Jesus, natural outflows of your life will be a desire to serve others and to be generous in your lifestyle. So what I'm doing here for the next couple of minutes is simply shaping what that looks like as a together community. And for us, our countercultural value is a community of contribution and a culture of hoarding. That says what's mine is mine. My time, my giftings, my materials, my finances is mine. And we say we actually want to live open-handed, and not just open-handed, but like a readiness to contribute to one another. So how we walk out serving together as a church community. We serve by demonstrating self-sacrificial love to those both in and outside the church. We are family, and like a family, we all pitch in. So there are three dimensions to our serving here at Anthem. And the first is we serve one another. We serve each other. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, which means he's gifted you and me in different ways. And so as we serve one another, we are stewarding that well. Genuinely, honestly, it's how we make our Sundays happen. There's a whole team of people that help make our bigger gatherings happen and help make our house churches happen. And it is by serving each other, formally, informally. But that's only one dimension. That's like the in the church dimension, which we are most certainly called to, but our service does not stop there. It actually extends beyond our proverbial walls. These are not our walls, but they extend beyond these walls. We serve our city through organizations like City Center and Tender Life, two organizations who are specialized in caring for the unique needs of the marginalized and the vulnerable in our city. And so we partner with them, both in our financial resources and in our time and actual practice. So rather than saying, we think we know how to do this better, we say, who's already doing it well and how can we come alongside these organizations? They're both in downtown. City Center seeks to end homelessness for families. And so they provide transitional housing for families, homeless families, and not only just transitional housing, but training and equipping so they can go out into the world with an apartment, a house, a savings account, training for a job, all these sort. It's a beautiful thing. And Tender Life does the same, but for women who are pregnant, homeless women who are carrying a child and bringing that child to term and even having little babies. sweet, sweet ministry that happens there. And we are overjoyed to be partnering with them on a regular basis. God said to the prophet Jeremiah as they were going into exile, Jeremiah 21, seek 29, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. There is a movement, and I don't think this is any of you, so apologies if this is on your brain. There is a movement of people leaving the state of California to go for greener pastures somewhere else because of politics, because of taxes, because of whatever. Whatever the thing is, people are leaving the state. And what I find here in this text is that as God's people are getting ready to go into slavery, into exile, he says, I've sent you there. So seek the welfare of that place. There's a little bit in 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul says, don't try to get out of the situation you're in. Be faithful in where I have put you. And I think for Christians, those who follow Jesus, there is a sense of trying to understand where God has placed you and not trying to look for greener pastures somewhere else, maybe a promised land somewhere else, but to actually say, God has put me here, and until he removes that calling, until he removes me from this place, I will seek the welfare of this place. Even if I don't agree with its politics, even if I don't agree with its culture, even if I don't agree with X, Y, Z, fill in the gap, I will seek the welfare of Ventura and Santa Paula, because in its welfare, God says, you will have yours. So we serve our city. We are rooted in a city. But it doesn't stop with our city. That is still too myopic for the gospel. The gospel calls us to a global gospel story. In Acts 1, Jesus himself says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, same culture, same place. In Judea, kind of next region out, similar culture. Samaria, next region out, but a different culture. And to the ends of the earth, which is everywhere. Thank you. Which is everywhere. And so we do that primarily through our global church planting collective, Genesis. We are not only partnered up with other churches around the world, but we have opportunities to serve and to plant churches into far away places. It is a beautiful, beautiful partnership. So that is how we serve. We serve each other, our city, and our world. And sometimes that may mean you hone in on a specific thing. Sometimes that may mean you kind of try out a bunch of different stuff. And some of you may feel totally called to serve one another. Beautiful. Some of you may be called to like serve our city. Like, I want to be on the forefront of what God is doing in Ventura and in Santa Paula. Beautiful. Some of you are like, God has captured my heart for a different country. Beautiful. We want it all. That is how we are walking out serving. Now, the other natural expression of a light captured by Jesus is generosity. As followers of Jesus, we give our time, our talent, and our money joyfully. Thank you. Beautiful. I love it. In response to Jesus' generosity and to help more people meet Jesus and serve our city, we dream, and it is beautiful to realize that dream month after month, to be a church marked by radical generosity, or generosity when it doesn't make sense. And like we had said earlier, 10%+ every month of every dollar given goes to directly supporting justice, compassion, and church planting initiatives here in Ventura and around the world. We want to live out and actually believe with our actions what Jesus said is true in Acts 20, that it is better to give, more blessed to give than to receive. We want to see, as a church community, more money spent on the kingdom of God than ourselves. This is how we think about generosity. There's a couple of key texts. 1 Timothy 6 is a beautiful one, but 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul seems to hone in around what generosity should look like as a church community. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it is in that text we can see really clearly there is no mandated percentage amount in the new covenant. We can trace some of that through the Old Testament, and those are helpful indicators or markers for how God's cultivated generosity in his people. But as we come to the New Testament, we see Paul clearly, you have to give what's decided in your heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he's distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here's the key verse in this paragraph, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. How does he finish that sentence? As one author said, how you finish that sentence is one of the most important decisions you will ever make. We might think Paul finishes the sentence like this. You will be enriched in every way so that we might live in wealth, showing the world how much God blesses those who love him. But that's not how Paul finishes. He says this in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, which fundamentally kills any version of a prosperity theology. God does not give you more so you can have more, happy, healthy, wealthy. God gives you more so you can give more. Throughout the New Testament, you, the follower of Jesus, are the steward of something God has given to you. That same author, a guy named Randy Alcorn, in one of his books on money, says this, quote, when God provides more money than we often think this is a blessing. Yes, but it would be just as scriptural to say this is a test. The Bible describes the kind of giving that should mark the church. It should be regular, generous, willful, sacrificial, God-directed, shared, active, and love-motivated. This is the way generosity is described, not under compulsion, not reluctantly. So gather, scatter, serve, give. The core functions and actions of the church we see in Acts 2, and this is how we as a church community are living them out together. We're gathering on Sundays for worship and teaching, scattering into house churches for community and discipleship, serving one another, our city, and the world, and giving generously in response to Jesus' generosity towards us. So, at the risk of this all being informational, there is invitation in this. And the invitation is to join in what God is doing in and through this church community. Who are we? We are a church of house churches practicing the way of Jesus together in and around Ventura by cultivating and becoming resilient disciples who are a faithful family in the face of cultural coercion and live a vibrant life in the Spirit, longing to see in Ventura as it is in heaven. What are we doing? Together, we gather on Sundays for worship and teaching, scatter for community and discipleship, serve our world, our city, and each other, and give in response to Jesus' generosity towards us. But here's the reality. All of those rhythms will be they and them and you until they become we and us. More accurately, all of those rhythms will be those people over there until you consciously decide it is us people over here. In Acts chapter 20, there's a beautiful moment where Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He's crying. Everyone's crying. They're tears. And it's probably messy tears. He's been with them at least a year and a half, maybe up to 3 years, teaching, preaching, establishing the church or the collection of house churches there in Ephesus. And he's getting ready to get on a boat and go on his next gospel adventure. And so they're on the beach. Picture Solomar over here, or picture the pier. They're on a beach crying together. They're hugging. They're kissing. They're laughing. And Paul is about ready to get on a boat and go to the next place. And the story with the Ephesians ends here. And when he said all these things in verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And let's just carry over one verse into Acts 21. And when we had parted from them and set sail, okay, English nerds, what just happened here? From Acts chapter 20 to 21, what happened? Anyone? We. The language changes from they and them to we and us. Luke, who writes Luke and Acts, up until the very end, up until the beach moment with the Ephesian elders, has been like a reporter tracking down the story of Jesus and the early church and Paul and all these churches that are planted. And every kind of all the language up until Acts chapter 20 has been, and they were doing this, they were doing that, and Paul went here, and Silas went here. It's all that language, and there is a moment in which Luke catches up with the story he's reporting on. And so the language goes from they and them to we and us. I love this moment in Scripture. It's one of my favorite moments in Scripture because in Acts chapter 21, Luke literally gets on the boat with Paul. And the story goes from a they and a them story to a we and an us story. And Luke is captured and captivated and caught up in the story that God is doing through Paul and his missionary journeys. The invitation to you is quite similar. Whether it is they and them with Sundays and our gatherings, whether it's they and them with scattering to house churches, or they and them when it comes to serving one another, our city and the world, or they and them when it comes to generous giving, there is invitation, gracious invitation from the Spirit to make that a we and an us story. And so the question I have for you is simple. What is God calling you into? It's going to be different for every single person in this room. It may be to come with a greater sense of expectancy in our Sundays, or to come regularly, to come ready. It may be to finally join a house church. It may be to take that step into serving maybe one another or someone or somewhere outside of these walls. It may be to commit to the Lord your finances that he has graciously given to you. There is invitation for each person in the room. What is your next step? What is God calling you to step into? And maybe it's just simply an invitation to open yourself up to the living God and say, I'm here, I'm ready, and I want to join you in the work you're doing in and through this particular group of people. Because of the love of the Father, the work of Jesus, and the empowerment of the Spirit, we can actually join him in the work he's doing here. It's not reserved for just him. He wants and loves to use you and me to accomplish the things he wants to accomplish. And that is the invitation. And so before James comes up here and leads us in some response, I do actually want you to take a moment and write it down, open up the Notes app in your phone, jot it on your Connect card if you still have it with you, write it on your hand, whatever. But actually take a moment, take a beat, and we're as best as we can with this many kids in the room. By the way, how amazing have the kids been? Come on. We're going to take a moment in silence. I'm not even going to have James come up and doodle on his guitar, just in silence, and genuinely ask the Lord, what is he calling you to step into? At the risk of being too obvious, it's not going to be nothing. Because this life isn't over, and we are a forever project until Jesus returns or takes us home. So there is always area to step into. And I would ask you to consider, what is it that the Holy Spirit is stirring in you? What is it that God is calling you into today? So I'll stop talking for just a moment, give you a few moments of silence, and then I'll pray and bless us as James comes up in a few moments.